This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we're journeying on in Hebrews, Jesus, source of eternal salvation, warning against falling away, a sure and steadfast anchor, Melchizedek, and an indestructible life. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
When they come in there, it is with one plan for this woman, and the plan is that they get an abortion. We would censor magazines. We would go through and we would cut out pictures of babies, pictures of diapers.
Whatever our group, whether male or female, Jew or Greek, again, all those categories have become so important again today. It doesn't matter when you've been baptized into Christ. He gives us a different identity.
He'll give you what you need. It's an eternal peace. It's in Him. And He absolutely will give you what you need each day. Pray to Him and say, Lord Jesus, You are my peace.
Dear Lord, let Your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Into Your hands I commend myself, my body, and soul. Amen.
Hi, this is Mark in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and fathers watching their four-month-old daughters love listening to Issues, Etc.
I don't think there's any sadder two words in the English language than unwanted child. It's tragic, and it's a common phrase, and yet many of these so-called unwanted children are in fact wanted. They are waiting for those people who want them. The system that stands between them and those people, well, it's pretty broken. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about foster care with Pastor Hans Feeney here in the first few minutes of the program. He's senior contributor to The Federalist. A little later, Dr. Gene Edward Veith joins us for the conclusion of our series, A Lutheran Response to Post-Christian Culture. We'll talk about desecularizing the church. He's written a new book called Post-Christian, A Guide to Contemporary Thought and Culture. Then it's listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Joining us to discuss foster care, Pastor Hans Feeney, a regular guest, pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois, creator of a series of comical videos called Lutheran Satire, and senior contributor to The Federalist, author of a recent column there titled The Foster Care System is a Disaster, That's Why You Should Join It. Hans, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Good to be back.
How did you and your wife begin as foster parents?
Well, it all kind of started a couple of years before we got licensed. My wife was working for a little while at a preschool of a Lutheran church out in Denver, Colorado, while I was a pastor out there. And she met a little boy who was in the class there that she found out was a foster child. And she just kind of fell in love with this kid. And so she came home that day and we started talking about it, and we were immediately drawn to the idea of doing it, but things were a little unsteady for us, and a couple months later I ended up taking a call out to Illinois. So it kind of took us a little while to get stable and steady, but once that happened we finally decided to pull the plug on it and signed up to take classes and go through all of the background checks and all the paperwork and all of that stuff. So yeah, kind of started from that moment. We'd always kind of wanted to have more kids. We thought if God would bless us to adopt through the foster system, that would be great. If not, we wanted to just be able to give kids a safe home in the time when they needed us.
When did you begin to realize how broken the system was?
Yeah. Well, I mean, there were signs fairly early on. We ended up having to sign with another agency after, I don't even remember how long it was. It wasn't terribly long, just because the people who were supposed to be getting back with us weren't getting back with us. And then with our first placement, he was a wonderful, sweet little boy. There were just kind of signs early on that not everyone was really paying attention. So everyone kind of has different experiences. A lot of people have experiences with fostering kids who go home when they shouldn't go home. Ours has kind of been more so the opposite of that, where in the grand total, I suppose, if you're looking at each case, we've seen a number of cases where it really would have been best for the kids to go home where they had parents or other family members that really could have cared for them and loved them. And, you know, there's a lot of, there can oftentimes be a lot of bigotry in the system. You know, a lot of times decisions are being made by people who have kind of a certain standard for what they consider acceptable parenting, and they don't consider things to be acceptable that are perfectly, you know, reasonable and fair ways to, for kids to grow up. The kids are perfectly safe and perfectly well cared for. It's just not necessarily kind of the ideal upper middle class person's view of how all that stuff should go. So yeah, it was fairly early on, and we've seen elements of it in almost every case we've had.
So why do you stay in the system, so to speak?
Yeah, I think ultimately there's just kind of something about it that gets under your skin and wants to stay there. So, you know, you go through the difficulty of all this stuff, but in the end, the thing that really matters through the whole process is the kids. And we've by and large had wonderful experiences with that, have built some great relationships. And it's kind of, yeah, it's a little bit like if you're a firefighter, you may say, you know, once the fire's done burning, all right, I don't want to do this anymore. But, you know, then if all of a sudden you hear someone screaming from another burning building, you kind of go, well, I kind of know how to do this. And not everyone else is going to step up to the plate. So I can kind of force my way through that kind of ugliness and that difficult bit of having to deal with a system that's very frequently inefficient and harsh. And because it's, in the end, it's ultimately for the sake of those kids.
So I got to wonder, if you could boil it down to a short list, what is fundamentally wrong with the system that needs people of goodwill in it?
A big problem is that the various agencies don't talk to each other. So, for example, you'll have things like, and you'll have a court hearing where the judge, state's attorney, the caseworkers for the kids, all of that stuff, everyone is supposed to kind of be on the same, is supposed to be working towards the same goal and, you know, working in the same direction, but they don't actually talk with each other. So one of the things I've seen a number of times is that there's a piece of information the court needs to decide. And they say, okay, we'll meet next month to reach a decision on that. And so that, to give them a month for everyone to talk about what they think should happen. And then what happens is that no one actually meets. They meet 5 minutes before the next hearing, and then they come to a conclusion that they could have reached a month earlier if they had just, you know, taken a 5 minute break and talked to each other, or just made a couple of phone calls, you know, before the hearing or whatever it was. And so things like that, just those kind of accrue over time. So that can be a big aspect of things. There can oftentimes be issues of, one of the big challenges is that, and this can oftentimes be a challenge for kids not going home when they should, is that the detrimental effects to children of not going home when they should don't necessarily show up on a piece of paper that's going to show up in a courtroom the way that will if you send the kids home when you shouldn't have. And so I think there tends to be an incentive for everyone involved to prevent kids from going home, because there's no way you're going to get in trouble for that. You're not going to lose your job if, you know, 16 years after a kid should have gone home but didn't, he's having psychological problems. You will very conceivably possibly lose your job if you send a kid home and then, you know, 6 months later ends up being killed by his parents and things of that nature. I don't want to take, I mean, there's a million things I could talk about, but there's a lot of racism in things, a lot of classism. There's a lot of power tripping from various people who have power to do things and have kind of discretion over things that they use, not really in accordance with good godly wisdom, but just in terms of whether they like people or whether they don't like people. So there can be kind of all sorts of problems of that nature.
So what would you say to someone who's considering this but says, what's the point if the kids aren't going to be removed from their parents' homes?
Yeah, I think in the end, you just have to say, well, it's one of these things where just because you can't help everyone doesn't mean you can't help anyone. You know, and this is, you know, something that people understand, you know, when it comes to getting pets, you know, and I'm not crazy about when people use the term, I adopted a dog, you know, because I think it's sort of silly, like, as opposed to, you know, pushed it out of your birth canal. And I'm pretty sure you didn't go to the state and have that dog legally declared your heir. But terminology aside, people understand that you can't rescue every dog. You can't help every stray dog, but you can help that one over there. And even more so, that's the case with the foster care system. Yeah, there are a bunch of kids who don't get pulled out of their parents' homes when they should. And you can't help those kids if the state isn't going to help them. You can't be a part of a solution for them. But you can help the kids that the state does pull out. And there are a huge number of those kids. There's over 400,000 kids in the foster care system at kind of at any given point. So yeah, you know, you deal with difficulty, you deal with hardship. But in the end, it's not, you don't do this to get the reward of watching an efficient system work. You do this so that through you, God can serve and love and care for these children that he loves.
What about someone who says, and I'm sure you've heard this 1,000 times, I could never do that. I could never give the children back after having them in my home and falling in love with them.
Yeah, I hate when people say that. I was talking to my wife about this. She doesn't get as annoyed by that as I do. And that's probably because I'm a little more cynical than she is. But yeah, I hate when people say that because it's a fairly insulting thing to say to foster parents. Like, I'm also really bad at giving kids back in the sense that I develop an emotional bond with them and I fall in love with them and I want to protect them and I view them as my own children. So I do the same thing that anyone else would do. It's, you know, not as though I'm uniquely qualified for this job because I'm hard-hearted and incapable of forming bonds with people. That's not at all the case for me, and it's certainly not the case for any other foster parents that I've known. So yeah, I mean, I think it's a bad thing to say, you know, for a couple of reasons. One, because what I just said. Two, a lot of kids end up going home, you know. So I don't know the exact numbers, but it's somewhere between half to 25% of kids in the foster care system end up never returning home. And so that's either being adopted, aging out of the system, which is a tragedy in its own right, or entering into legal guardianship arrangements, which are a little bit different from adoption. And then, you know, on top of that, it's also sometimes it's very good for kids to go home. So we've had at least one kid placed with us, certainly one kid placed with us, where that little girl never should have been taken from her parents, never. And it was an absolute mess up. And, I can't obviously go into the details of it, but it was profoundly traumatic for a girl who had two parents who loved her very dearly. And with the court being a little bit slow, it was 2 months before she went home. And now I fell in love with that girl the moment that I met her. And if this had just been a random child with no parents who'd come up to my house, I would have adopted her in a heartbeat. But it wasn't about me. It was about what was best for her emotional, spiritual development, all of those things. And in the end, it was best for her to go home to her parents. Now, sometimes you have cases that are a little bit more, they're not quite as cut and dry as that. But whenever it's possible for a kid to return home safely to his parents and where they can reasonably be expected to care for him and love him, and a lot of parents just, they have bad months, they may have a bad day, they may have a bad year, and they need help for a little while, and they get that help and they're ready to care for their kids again. And that is ultimately the best thing. And so when those situations arise, it's important for people to understand it's not about you preserving the love that you have for this child, because you're always going to have that, even if it's kind of becomes a painful thing. It's about serving this child the best way that you possibly can. And one of those ways is to, as I think I said in the piece, is to let that child sail home on the river of your tears.
Pastor Hans Feeney is our guest. We're talking about foster care on this Thursday, March the 19th. When we come back, you might say, well, I'm afraid I won't love the foster child as much as my own children. We'll see how he responds next. I've written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. Hi, this is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you're a member of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation, please consider joining our staff. And if you have a terminal degree, please consider joining our faculty. Send us an email at human.resources@cuchicago.edu.
After Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and there he fasted for 40 days, and Satan came and tempted him. And whereas we have fallen to temptation time and again, Jesus did not. Read the March issue of the Lutheran Witness to learn all about fasting and temptation. Read about how God called his people to return to him with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And learn about how Jesus gives us his perfect obedience in place of our sin. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkie. Pastor Hans Feeney is our guest. We're talking about foster care. Speaking of children, our Issues Etc. book of the month for March is a children's book called See My Savior's Hands. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest and host of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, Pastor Will Whedon. It is simply the life and the ministry, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus as seen focusing on our Savior's hands. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for this children's book, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. book of the month for March. Hans, what would you say to someone who says, I'm afraid I would not love the foster child as much as my own children?
Yeah, so this is, I think, something that if folks haven't seen the movie Instant Family, I would really recommend checking that out. It's quite funny, not necessarily appropriate for all of the littlest kids, and is a kind of a little bit exaggerated, but is a pretty fairly accurate take on being a foster parent, written and directed by a guy, he and his wife foster, and adopted a couple of kids through the foster care system. And there's a great scene in there where the couple talks about how they expected to have this kind of cosmic connection with these kids that they met. And then they didn't, which made them feel like they shouldn't become foster parents. And you know, so, and that, you know, takes place at a certain spot in the film, right before they decide that they're going to go ahead and pull the trigger on it. And that there is a good amount of truth to that. There's this very kind of strange thing where you sign up and you get all excited, and the agency calls you for your first placement, or you know, maybe it's your second placement or whatever it might be. But they call you and you get all excited. And you know the caseworker is going to be coming over with this child, and you rush outside and you wait for the caseworker to get this kid out of the car, and she brings the little boy or a little girl out, and you look at the kid, and all of a sudden your heart drops in your stomach, and you think to yourself, I have made a big mistake. Why did I do this? And you look at the kid and you just feel nothing. You don't feel any connection at all, and you take the kid into your house and you put the kid to bed, and it just feels like you're babysitting someone's kid, like you're babysitting the kid of some third cousin you've never even met before. So kind of for that first night, you're going, oh, this was a disaster. But the thing is that over time, now that very well may not be the case. So we've had placements where they felt like our own kids right away. So for whatever reason, it's just kind of different with everyone. But oftentimes that's the case. But the thing is that over time, as those kids become a part of your routine, the more you're tucking them into bed, the more that they're learning to trust you and open up to you. If they're little, you know, as they're coming over and snuggling with you on the couch, the more that that stuff happens, the more that your heart just finds a place for them. Or rather, to state it perhaps more accurately, the more that God just kind of carves a spot within your heart for them. And it can sometimes take a little while. But after a while, they will belong exactly where they need to be in your heart. And you'll see them a bit differently, in the sense that I have a different relationship with all three of my biological children. But you find the perfect love that you need to have for them, and it will develop over time. You know, I imagine in some ways it's strangely sort of probably a little bit like arranged marriage. You know, if you don't know the woman you're going to marry and your parents are just picking her out for you and you get all excited, and then the wedding day comes and all of a sudden you're married to this girl that you've never really met and you're going, oh, this is weird. But, you know, over time you come to develop that profound love that kind of ties you together forever.
It kind of does show that, you know, that particular description that you just gave us shows that while this is a good thing, it's suboptimal for everyone involved, as is adoption. I mean, adoption is the child loses parents, biological parents, but it's the best option you can possibly have under the circumstances. But it does show us that this is not the way it's supposed to be.
Yeah, one of the things that I always try to point out to people because I'm always urging people to consider being a foster parent, in particular for people who want to adopt. You know, so if you have people who haven't been able to have children or whatever the circumstances are, you know, domestic international adoption can both be profoundly expensive. Adopting through the foster care system is free, but I think kind of the primary reason that people don't adopt through the foster care system is it's kind of two parts of the same thing. They want a baby. Now, it is still possible to end up getting a baby in the foster care system. Thanks be to God, my wife and I are just a couple of months away from adopting a little boy who came to us when he was only 4 months old. But on top of that, the thing is that people kind of have this notion that, well, if you get them when they're a baby, they won't have problems. They won't have issues. You know, and if they become fostered children when they're, you know, 3, 4, 5 years old, you're going to have that stuff to work through. The reality is you adopt a kid fresh out of the womb, you're still going to have problems. You're still going to have things that you need to deal with. You're still going to have challenges because, yeah, God did not create man to give away his children. And God didn't create man to take away other people's children. This is the result of a fallen, sinful world that can only be healed through the blood of Jesus. You know, but these systems, whether it's fostering or adoption, these are mechanisms that we have developed to try and heal some of the temporal effects of that sin and of that brokenness. And it's great things. It's certainly better than not doing them. It's obviously, you know, infinitely better than not doing them. But this is clearly not how the world was created to be.
Talk about how it has been dealt with by your three biological sons.
Oh, they've been great. I mean, the proudest moments I've ever had as a father have been from seeing my kids thrive under this. They have absolutely loved all of their foster brothers and sisters. They've never treated them like they weren't part of the family. They've always been incredibly excited when we've had a kid come to stay with us. So it's been, there have been moments, of course, when it's been very difficult. But we've always tried to be cautious about, we never want to impose this on them. There have been placements that haven't worked out, not really because they didn't get along with our kids, but because there was one of the recommendations I would have to folks is if you have your own biological children, it can be very difficult to break the birth order. So I would recommend not taking kids that are older than or the same age as your other children. It may possibly work for you, and that's great if it does, but that can be fairly disruptive to a family, so I would kind of caution people against that. And when that's happened with us, it's those are the situations that haven't been ideal. So I did, by the way, want to say, I didn't mention this earlier, I do mention it in the piece, when I was talking about kind of the brokenness of the system, I do want to emphasize the most amazing people you will ever meet in your life are people you'll meet in the foster care system. So we have dealt with a lot of inefficiency, a lot of difficulty, a lot of hardship, a lot of folks who are not doing their jobs the way that they should. But we have also dealt with people, caseworkers, judges, all sorts of folks who have been the most hardworking, most tireless, most selfless people I've ever known in my entire life. So it's a very mixed bag. I haven't met anyone who's kind of average worker in the group. You know, it's either completely inefficient and ineffective or the most hardworking people you've ever met in your entire life.
I don't want to get too personal with you, Hans, but I believe that you've just been given permission to adopt a child that you were fostering. How is that going to change things for you?
Yeah, so we don't know when the official date of that will be, but God willing, all the paperwork gets signed and filed accordingly. It should just hopefully be a couple of months away. In one way, it really won't, because this little guy we've had for now over a year, he's been like our own son from the moment that he came to us. So him being a part of our life is just kind of business as usual now at this point. But obviously, there is always, until that paperwork is signed, there's always kind of that fear hanging over your head that something could go sideways, you know, and that's what I wake up every day praying won't happen. So in that sense, it will be a massive relief, and it'll be a great moment to just kind of have that official declaration and to recognize that through the pen of the earthly authorities that he's established, through the pen of the judge who will, God willing, sign that paper here in a couple of months, that in the eyes of the state and in the eyes of God himself, that this little guy is now just as much my own offspring as my own biological children. You know, that's something that my wife and I obviously already see him that way, and his brothers already see him that way. But it's a nice, it'll be nice to have that kind of officially written in stone.
Do you think it will change whether or not you will foster, again, having adopted a foster child?
Oh, yeah, we still want to keep doing it. Yeah, absolutely. So, as I say, it just gets under your skin. And, you know, sometimes you need a little bit of a break from it, but then the house starts getting too quiet.
So, finally, what would you say to someone who says, boy, I've always thought about doing this, but I've always had a handful of reasons that held me back? What would you say to them?
Yeah, I would say that most of the reasons are, they always sound good on paper, but they're also just, they're just justifications for the most part. This isn't a universal rule, but just do it. Just at the very least, sign up for the classes, go through kind of the paperwork, start taking the steps, see if you think it's the right thing for you. But at the same time, it's even asking yourself the question, is it the right thing for you, is still kind of wrong. Because in the end, the question is it the right thing for the child? So there very well may be people who can legitimately and genuinely say, I would love to foster, but I think from where I'm at this point in my life, it wouldn't be the best household for a kid to come into. And that's fine. If that's your reason for saying, I don't think I should do this, that's okay. But if your reason is, well, I don't think this would work for me personally, you got to realize that's the wrong question to ask. Because again, it's you weren't, God didn't create you to live in service of yourself. He created you to live in service of your neighbor. And these are your littlest and most vulnerable neighbors who need you.
Pastor Hans Feeney is pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois, creator of a series of comical videos called Lutheran Satire, senior contributor to The Federalist, and author of a recent column titled The Foster Care System is a Disaster, That's Why You Should Join It. You can read it on the Talk On Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Hans, thanks.
Thank you very much.
We will be concluding our series on a Lutheran response to post-Christian culture, talking about desecularizing the church, with Dr. Gene Edward Veith, author of the book Post-Christian, A Guide to Contemporary Thought and Culture, next.
See My Savior's Hands. The title says it all.
Pastor Will Whedon, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, See My Savior's Hands.
In pictures and words, we follow Jesus' story by watching his hands, from childhood to his baptism, from his healings and miracles all the way to the cross, from his resurrection to his ascension. We'll see that his hands are always active at work to bring us blessing.
Learn more and purchase See My Savior's Hands, a book for children ages 4 through 7, at issuesetc.org.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Did you know that for over 40 years, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries with low-cost loans and resources? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Because of faithful investors like you, we've been able to help church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations. To learn how you can get involved, call 800-843-8233.
At Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Rocklin, California, we keep the focus on Christ every Sunday with ancient liturgy, preaching from the lectionary, and celebration of the sacrament of the altar. Come be a part of the evangelical and Catholic faith as handed down to us in the Lutheran confessions. We celebrate the divine service every Sunday at 8 o'clock and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages at 9:15. To learn more, visit holycrossrocklin.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor: Bethlehem Lutheran, Fairborn, Ohio; Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas; Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma; Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa; Mount Olive Lutheran, Cleveland Heights, Ohio; Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin; Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington; St. Mark Lutheran, Waco, Texas; St. Timothy Lutheran, Dayton, Ohio; and Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.